I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. We've been studying about the perpetuity of promise by our Lord Jesus Christ and taking an example about how that would practically be carried out, what the example that we have in the Scriptures of churches going on to start other churches. And we see that with the early church and with the work of Brother Philip. That's our first example that we have of that is that church is sending a man out for the purpose of that. We see also some glimmers of the same thing. As we go forward, we can't forget what is indicated previously. And so the summary of how a church ended up being in Caesarea, we would have to surmise the same, that there wouldn't be a new way. We're confirmed by that in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so we took a look about how he was called to Antioch there. He was brought to Antioch by Brother Barnabas and worked with the church there. And then the Spirit of God said that Saul and Barnabas needed to be separated for the work. And that work was to go out and spread the gospel there in Asia Minor. And how it was that there was intent of the Lord through the church, intent by the church to send these men, and that the example that we see, as we saw with Brother Philip, that there's follow-up with that. In the days of Philip, it was to confirm the working of the Lord because there had been signs and wonders that had been given to let that first church and let the apostles know that this was the work of God, the same way they say it. The same way that he worked on us is the same way that he worked on them. How could we say that there's any different with them? That was extended even in Acts 10 unto the Gentiles with a little bit of a twist. It's an exception, but it is a difference there, and it's the Lord making a great statement regarding the Gentiles. We see the same kind of practice going on in the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, but there is somewhat of a difference. It's not a difference of that there is follow-up, that there is teaching, that there is the feeding of those flocks that are left in those different towns by the same man, but there's also other ministers now involved that we hear about. And so we see in the book of Acts that Brother Paul meets Brother Timothy. He does that on the second missionary journey in Lystra. There in Asia Minor, and he's a man that has got a great report of the brethren in that region, and Paul thought it needful that Timothy would join him in the work. And so we see the way that Timothy and Silas are used in this second missionary journey and on into the third missionary journey. The way that they are used is they are left behind, or they are sent to another place. And so this expansion and this building of other churches is done not from the testimony we have in the Scriptures, not from any that are disassociated from the churches, but are part of the churches and ordained to that work. And so what I wanted to do at this point, we're in the second missionary journey, and we're just at the point of going into Macedonia. Brother Timothy has met the Apostle Paul and begins to company with him. And so we're putting the brakes on that during the second missionary journey before we go into Macedonia. And we're learning about Timothy and what Paul wrote to him in the midst of the third missionary journey about what his duty was, what his charge is, that we just might understand more about what the apostle directed Brother Timothy and Brother Silas to do with these people in these assemblies that have been saved, and they are the Lord's people there in these churches that have been formed. Last time we took a look here in verses 1 through 10, where Paul makes a testament to his call of being an apostle. It is by the Lord Jesus Christ and God. He's writing to Timothy. He wants the blessings of God to be upon Timothy. And he says, I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. Okay, and so this is evidenced, and we believe that the point of that happens in Acts chapter 20, okay, in the third missionary journey. That's when we see this Ephesus to Macedonia trip. Okay, so that's where this happened. So I know we are borrowing from in future time, but it shows us the pattern. And that's what we want to understand. He says, your charge, Brother Timothy, is to teach no other doctrine. Okay? I want you to stay at Ephesus, and I want you to just be teaching the doctrine of Christ. Not fables, not endless genealogies that just stir up strife and questions. I want you to edify them in faith. Verse number 5, charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience. Faith unfaked, okay? Remember, as it is with anybody, the way the world is to put on a show. But salvation by the Lord is not a facade or a show. It is faith worked from within to without and being one person before the Lord and before all. And he said, that's what you need to teach them. Some have swerved. They've turned out of the way to vain jangling, to vain talking and vain words. They want to be desire. They desire to be teachers of the law. Verse number 7. And so then there's this element of these Judaizers. They're still in there. Paul deals with that all of his ministry. We yet deal with it even today, don't we? That's just the way that it is with man. They don't understand what they're saying. They don't know what they affirm. He tells about the law here that it is good. But understand this, the law is given for the lawbreaker. If somebody abides, the law infringes not one iota upon their life. But if you're a lawbreaker, you and I are a lawbreaker, then the law comes in there and it deals with us. And so that's what the law is for. And we know from what he has written, what we have and we receive in the scriptures, that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So it has its right place. It is holy. It is divine. It is good. But it in and of itself is not salvation. Jesus is salvation. And so we continue on in verse 11. Let's start at verse number 10. For the law is for whoremongers and for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, kidnappers, liars, perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So the loophole, if anyone may think that there's something that might be able to slip by, It is the law is to reveal those things. According to the glorious gospel, verse 11, of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And so the law has its right place according to the gospel of Jesus. We're sinners. The law reveals that. We need Christ. The law can't save us. There is a way that the Apostle Paul, he kind of speaks about the law in a way that we would believe the law would say to us, I'll save you, I'll save you. And then we get there to the law and then we understand it and we find out it does nothing but slay us because we can't keep it. We can't make right what's so in the past, where we've broken it in the past. The law can't remedy the past. It can just point out what's happened and what's happening now. And so it's a spotlight to reveal our sin. But the gospel, the law works in conjunction, indeed directing to the gospel of the blessed God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is of God, and it was committed to my trust, Paul says. Timothy, it's been committed to you too. You need to be a preacher of just that. And I thank Christ Jesus, verse 12, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy of the Lord because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace, the good gifts of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so he says, the law didn't save me. What the law Paul writes in the book of Philippians, he says, all of my observance, my seeming to myself thinking that I'm keeping the law to build my righteousness, take that and throw that on the dung heap. He's not saying that the law is not right and good, but my works to abide by the law bring no righteousness to me, no justification to me from Christ, from God. But Christ Jesus, through his mercy, his graciousness, the gifts of God by giving his son, they were exceeding abundant with faith in him, and the love of God shed abroad in his heart and our hearts, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the only salvation. And he's reminding Brother Timothy about that. Brother Timothy knows that. He's reminding that because that's what those people in Ephesus need to hear. I was told years ago by a dear brother, longtime pastor, a man that pastored for decades. He said, Jim, he said, you teach and preach to the people that the Lord's given you to pastor. You teach and preach them to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll never have a lack of laborers for the Lord's work. And that's the truth. Folks that love the Lord Jesus Christ want to do for him, that don't lose sight of what the Lord has done in giving his own son for their souls. And that's what Paul's declaring here. He says, he's loved me, and he has given me faith in him, and by faith I have received him, and I have him, and he has me. There's nothing greater than that. The law is cold. The law stands against us and says, you're guilty. But Jesus says, I will save you. I will save you. I have saved you. He says, this is a faithful saying in verse 15 and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So understand, listen to this, brothers and sisters, as the apostle instructs the minister of God about what he needs to remind the saints about there in Ephesus, okay? He says, I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, verse 3, that they teach no other doctrine. He's speaking here presently about the ministry to the saints. And listen to what he says, top down, what's most important. Don't let them forget about their Savior. Don't let them forget about the Savior. Their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And now many will take and they direct to Brother Paul and they say, well, there he is. He said it. He's the worst sinner that ever was. Listen, I tell you what, if you've seen yourself as the sinner that you are, you say that about yourself. But see, in my existence, in my eternal soul, it doesn't matter who the world's worst sinner is. What matters is about my sin. And let me tell you, I am the worst sinner that I know because I know me on the inside to the extent that I do. And I don't know everything about me like the Lord does. So Paul's writing from his perspective. He is the chief sinner because in regards to his soul, Timothy or the other brethren, Luke or whomever, they don't enter into it. You don't enter into the equation. I love you. You're a blessing to me. I need to be a blessing to you and a good testimony and example as your pastor. But your life and your sin enters not at all into my situation, nor does mine yours when you stand before God. And I believe that's the perspective from which he's speaking. He says, he did some things physically that I have not done, and that he put the saints to death. He was willing to give testimony for the saints to be put to death. But he's not the chief sinner of all sinners. He's not. You are. I am. And you know what? We need that perspective. And may the Lord help us that we would have that correct perspective. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Because what did they say? The one that used to kill us is now with us? Yeah, that's what the mercy of God can do. That's what the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ can do. That in me first Christ, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. He can save the worst of sinners. He can save even his enemies. That's what he does. That's what he did with this man. He saved him. So in this, Paul's talking about himself again. He's talking about himself again. No, he's talking to Timothy about the greatness of the power of the Lord. He said, as you deal with these folks in Ephesus and these brothers and sisters in Ephesus, as you deal with the unbelieving in Ephesus, don't forget about the power of God. Don't forget about the power of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy for us to go on the side that thinking that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is weak because it's just so many words. We find ourselves repeating them very often if we are being a testimony of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is very natural for us to think, on the natural side, for us to think that just doesn't have a lot of power or punch in it. But Paul's saying it does. When the Lord moves in his pleasure that by the foolishness of preaching, the perceived foolishness of preaching of the gospel of Christ to save sinners, Timothy, don't you forget that. Don't forget that. For this cause I obtained mercy, verse 16, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe in him to life everlasting. He saved me, he can save you. He saved Saul of Tarsus. He can save you. He saved the harlots. He can save you. He saved the traitors. He can save you. Indeed, he can. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Because who would have ever thought and skillfully purposed and worked a plan to bring enemies to salvation, to make them his children? Only God. As I mentioned this morning, as wrathful as he is against sin, as angry as he is with sinners, the fierce fury of his judgment that one day will come, he is also the most compassionate God and Savior. He is love. He is graciousness. He is the great, great gift giver. He is merciful. And Paul says, I'm just trying to praise his name. I'm just trying to glorify him. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. So he's spoken about himself. He's told him some things to do. He's come back again to the mighty working of God in his life, Paul has. This calling that he has of the Lord. And he says, Timothy, this charge I'm committing unto you. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. I've mentioned to you about the trust. We've preached and mentioned from time to time about the trust we have. As one of the Lord's churches, we have this trust of making sure that baptism is baptism. that the observance of the Lord's Supper is indeed the observance of the Lord's Supper. That what we do as a church pushes on in the works and the ministry, the establishing of other churches, be right according to the promises of the Lord and the directive of the Lord. And that I mentioned to you in that there's this trust of the ministry. Those of ministers that would be appointed, that would be ordained to the work going forward, that they hold the doctrine of the Lord as He's given it unto us going forward. Paul has just stated that right here. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. See, the ministry is involved with it. The work of the Lord in His church is not all about the ministers, but the ministers are a part of it in the leadership of it. And the holding forth of the whole counsel of God, and may the Lord help us that we would, to feed the flock and teach the flock. I mentioned to the brethren here in our prayer class, we've got churches. There are churches without pastors, and they need pastors. That's the design of the Lord. But the calling and the job of a pastor is to teach a church to be able to go on without a pastor. That's not saying that churches should be without pastors. But if a church is unable to function without a pastor, then the pastor has failed. Because a church needs to be able to continue on. Because the ministry is not the pastor. The pastor works in the ministry, but the ministry is the church. That means all of us have got a responsibility to learn what the Word of God says, to take and learn how to what the Lord has said and be able to apply it when we're faced with times to apply it. And so that's the reason I say the church's business is the church's business. Okay? But the men called of the Lord, the men appointed by the church, the men ordained by the church, need to be able to take that doctrine and those things that we've been entrusted with and carry them forward correctly, to instruct people in folks in the church or in new works about what it's all about. Okay? To glorify the Lord. He says, holding faith. I charge this, I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Holding faith. And when we say faith, belief, trust in the scriptures, who's it focused upon? The Lord. The Lord. We do what we do because we're convicted that the Lord has told us to do it. We preach salvation by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because that's what the Lord has given us to preach to sinners. We know that the Spirit of God has got to move in the hearts and souls of sinners, and we pray to that end. Faith. That what God has said in His Word was good 1900 years ago, and it's good for us yet today. Holding faith and a good conscience, a conscience that has been shaped by what God says, by His Word, by His morality, by His doctrine, by His operation, not being swayed by every wind of doctrine that might blow around, not being swayed, as he mentioned earlier, about fables and endless genealogies and things that come in vogue. No, but by what the Lord has said. Faith and a good conscience before the Lord, which some having put away faith, which have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Lose sight of the Lord, you're going to wreck your ship. Lose sight of what the calling of the Lord is, what the gospel is, what the work of the church is, the commission of the church, what the doctrine and polity is for the church to operate in. Lose sight of that, we're going to wreck our ship. He says, some have. Isn't it interesting that in just a handful of years from the time that there was a ministry in Ephesus and in Paul coming through there, that now this brother is being charged and being taught, has been equipped You know, this isn't Timothy's first round, okay? Understand, in the second journey, he met up with Paul, and he learned from him and from the brethren there all around. He learned from Silas all the way around in the second missionary journey, and now it's come back around to Ephesus, and this is in the third journey, and Paul is charging him in these things. Timothy has already been ministering, and he's seen some things, but in this short time of when faith has come to Ephesus, there's a warning. There's a warning. There's a warning about the folks that are on the second and third type of ground. Or maybe those that are on the fourth. You know what I'm talking about? Second and third type of ground. We don't know other than by what they do. And we need to be an encouragement and a good witness of the truth unto all. You can be on the fourth ground and get backslid. That can happen. Or you can be on the second and third ground and not even know the Lord. That can happen too. And that's what they've put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And he calls out some names, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now understand, I don't believe the apostle has said that he's run into a church and he's taken and he's disciplined from the membership these men. But as we see, he wrote in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, he surely charged the church that be done, and they have done it. They've been blasphemers. They have said some things and lived in some things that are not true, that are not becoming of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that context is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they've been delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? That the soul would be delivered. Because it's a contradiction for the child of God that has been one of his churches and follow after sin to live therein, not be dealt with by the church. That's what was going on at Corinth. And then put out of the membership of the church, and that hedge of protection that is that in that be removed so Satan can work on the body. It's just very much like the Lord. It was for a different reason that the Lord told Satan regarding Job. Because Job was not a man that was, we understand, was not, Job was not a sinless man. But the Lord worked a thing for Job, I believe, to bring him on to a higher plane. That's what he did with Job. Well, so what the Lord did is he backed off the hedge and Satan went to work. Brother Doug brought it out about Israel. And the threat that the Lord made there, what he said, back the hedge off the nation and Satan will go to work. The wickedness of man will go to work. Well, so it is with those in the Lord's church that need to be, have had public sin as is listed in the scripture and need to be disciplined from the membership. The hedge gets lowered when they're put out of the membership to work on the flesh. And it's a flushing out. Indeed, only that the person and the Lord will know, but it's a flushing out as to whether they're saved or not. Satan won't mess with anybody that's not saved. In a manner of speaking, he's already got them. But those who are saved with the hedge of the Lord down, he will work on for sure. I don't know the details about it, but he says you need to hold faith, a good conscience, and don't swerve away from it. So then he says in chapter 2, just for a few verses here, I exhort therefore, now listen first, second, third, fourth of what he tells Timothy is in regards to teaching, preaching, and what's important to be declared to the people there. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. They need to be praying. need to be praying for themselves, need to be praying for one another, need to be praying for the government, need to be praying for their neighbors, need to be praying. Pray for everybody. Isn't that what he said? For kings and for all that are in authority, pray for them, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So isn't it interesting what Paul has instructed Timothy to deal with them on this list of things important to minister to these Ephesian brethren, brothers and sisters in this church? Prayer. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, Brother Jim, that says that, but you and I know otherwise. Well, it's all, again, a matter of perspective. See, there's where you and I live. Where you and I live, we've been told, preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel, the word of God, to all the world. We sang a song, and it's from the scriptures. Whosoever will may come. We're not parsers of sheep and goats. It's not our business. Now, we know with the things that the Lord has shown us from his greatness, the greatness and terribleness of sin, and what sin, how sin has totally and completely destroyed man, the Lord has told us about some things that had to be done, that he had to do for there to be anyone saved. And what those things that he's told us have done, that he has done, do nothing but give us confidence in our Lord and the greatness of our sin problem and the great chasm between us and God caused by that. Praise be to his name for what God has done before time. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world. And the thing is understand the Lord loving the world, he's not talking about loving the world system of men and Satan. He's not talking about loving the depravity of man. No, God loves his creation. When God made an earth, he's going to have an earth. That's the reason there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He loves his creation. He loves the crowning jewel of his creation, mankind. When he made mankind to fellowship with and to glorify him, he's going to have it. So understand, when the scripture says all, indeed, it's not speaking about all without exception. But there is an aspect that's speaking about all without distinction. Does the Lord make a difference in regards to ethnicity or wealth, station or power? No. And is not the design of the Lord that all should hear the gospel and all repent and believe? That's the command to all men. So, from the standpoint of the Lord doing what he's done, delivering the work unto his people, he says this, who will have all men to be saved. That's to be our attitude, because we don't pick and choose. But the Lord does his business in that regard. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And it has been testified. There are those, we know that the Lord Jesus, he prays unto the Father as he reveals some of these things to us about the people of God, the remnant. Brother Doug touched upon that. The Lord always says there will be a remnant that will be saved and that will come to him. That's the Lord tells us in that about his business. A remnant upon which he will work and he will bring. And so understand that when the Lord Jesus, he prays to the Father in John chapter 17, he says he doesn't pray for the world, but he prays for his own that the Father has given him. And he prays for those, you and me, who will believe because of their word. And he knows all about that. And praise be to God, he's visited us and saved us. The atonement of the Lord, the sacrifice of the Lord, the blood shed by the Lord was a particular sacrifice indeed for a particular people. There are some that believe that the Lord Jesus' sacrifice of himself, his body, his blood, his soul, that it met its limit in just that people. But that's not true. The atonement of the Lord could have saved every man, woman, boy, and girl born. That's how powerful it is. So don't limit the Lord because of what he's done. Don't make a conclusion about the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, just because he's chosen to do something else. Because it could save all. And indeed, by the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of his word to every creature and all nations, it is extended unto all. That's the design of the Lord. That's the attitude that the Lord's people need to have. We need to present and declare and promote the gospel unto all. Was the sower that sowed the seed, was he very particular about where he sowed the seed? He was looking to hit the field. But you know what he did? He made sure he hit the field by sowing it everywhere. On the roadside, in the stony ground, and in the weedy ground. That's our place. We need to sow it everywhere. Okay? So don't let these verses throw you. May the Lord help us that we would do what you and I have been called to do. He gave himself to be a ransom for all, to be testified of and to be testified in due time. He says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, which means truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, not with anger with legs on it, and without doubting. Pray and be a witness to all, and pray for the Lord's grace and mercy upon others. Church at Ephesus, being ministered to by Brother Timothy, pray that the Lord will be merciful to other Ephesians, that they would be saved. We're going to stop right here for this afternoon, and Lord willing, pick it up next time. Of course, if you have any questions about any of the messages, always please ask, and I'll be glad to try to answer any questions that you have. So this is we're getting a picture. We're getting a picture, a snapshot of what Timothy was left in Ephesus to do. And I think that will help us. That's the same work and ministry that we've been called to. And may the Lord help us in that.